Good evening, Rabbi Mayavsky. Well, Loskar has a very interesting parsha for one simple reason. It starts off on a very high note and finishes off, unfortunately, that in the middle of the parsha changes tone into a very sad state of affairs. And as I mentioned last week, this is only early on in the second year of their time in the Midbar. So basically from the time of the Matan Torah from Parshas Yisro, all the way now till Bahaloscha, and even next week, the time frame is only about a year from the entire frame. All of this time, they've been sitting at Har Sinai all this time, learning the Torah. And unfortunately for them, it's been growing on their nerves, and they're starting to get very restless, and this is where we run into a problem. But the interesting thing we'll get to first, I mean, we'll just start off with the idea, just to clear it up. We have the whole concept of Pesach Sheni. And the Pesach Sheni is, it says, Vayasu b'nei Yisrael es ha-posach b'moado. Now, that's a very interesting use of language because almost every other time, the word, it would be Pesach b'moado. The only time it would say Posach would be at the end of the Posach, not the word before. It should say, basically, Vayasu b'nei Yisrael es ha-pesach b'moado, which would make more grammatically correct, which is why it brings, there's a whole story behind it, and that is why that it says, Yotz Menachem Nichnas Hillel, when Hillel became the Nasi, because they didn't know what to do when Erev Pesach was Shabbos. We've mentioned this before, but maybe not because of this word in particular, but he said the Pesach really ends, Vayasu b'nei Yisrael es ha-pesach. It's an awe under the pay because that's where the Pasuk ends. And the Pasuk really begins, B'mo'ado b'arba soyom b'chodesh b'in orabayim tatsu oso, which tells us that you bring the Karban Pesach on the 14th day. That means even if it comes out on Shabbos, you bring the Karban Pesach. And when he gave this drasha, they said that he was royal since nobody understood this, that he was royal to be the next Nasi. Just to put that on the board. Now, we have a couple of very famous psukim that we have in the parasha, and one of them is, of course, Vayhi ben Soa Haron, Vayomer Moshe, Kumo Hashem, Vyofutsu, Vayivecha, Vyonusu, Misanecha, Miponecha. And what is the meaning of that pasuk? Of course, we know we open up the Aron Kodesh and we take out the Sefer Torah, and we say it every single time that we take out a Sefer Torah. And what is that all about? What is the real meaning of the pasuk? And, of course, we know when B'nai Yisrael marched in the Midbar, the Aron went first. And what do I mean by that? Actually, the Aron went first twice because we said last week when they had their marching orders, when they said, as we say in this week's parasha, Nosim Anachnu El HaMakom, which is a very important pasuk as well, that we're on the way to Israel and they had the marching orders, and the Aron would be in the center of the diamond where they marched. However, the first and last time, the first time meaning now since the Aron was complete, and this is the first time that they're actually marching at this point in time, seemingly towards Eretz Yisrael, and the last time when they would cross into Eretz Yisrael, the Aron went before them in the Yarden. And interesting, it says, V'aron bris Hashem nosea lifneihem. We would think it's, you know, protected by the thing, but in those two instances, the Aron was leading the way. And we see that in the Pesukim again, since it says it that way. But it says, Derech Shloshis Yomim, before the Aron went ahead like a scout. And you check the grounds beforehand, like somebody is being, like I said, somebody being a scout and checking the ground in front of them, their marching orders to see that everything is safe, to clear the way. And that's why it says, Vayhi ben Soa Haron, when the Aron marched, Kumo Hashem v'yomer Moshe, Kumo Hashem v'yofutsu v'yivecha, to clear the path so that they wouldn't run into any danger as they marched. It just, the Aron, everybody would clear the way. God made sure that nobody would attack them. Why would we be concerned about that? Because previously, when they did not have the Aron, when they left Mitzrayim, after they came out of the Yamsuf, Vayavoam Olek, Vayelochim im Yisrael, Dir Fidim, that happened. And now this was to protect them. The Aron went first. And only at this point in time, the first time only, it went first to clear the path, which is a very interesting thought process. That is why the first time and the last time. Now, what is significant about that? We have all these questions that we ask about the non-hafucha, the two nuns that the bracket vayhi ben tzoaron, the upside-down nuns that bracket vayhi ben tzoaron. That is to tell us there are different mefarshim, but this the Abarbanel points out, the major factor is here to tell us that only these two times, and in other words, the first time that the Aron moved, and then the last time that the Aron was leading them out of the Midbar, into the Midbar and out of the Midbar, first and last time before they entered Eretz Yisrael, the Aron led them on their way, which is something very important for us to know. When we follow the Aron, which is representative of the Torah, and then God will clear the path for us. It's only when we do not follow the Torah gets lost in the shuffle, and therefore the Torah doesn't really get lost, but in our minds it gets lost. And that is exactly what happened when we get to the next thing that we're going to discuss. When it says, Vayihi ha'om kimisonanim rabi osnei Hashem, which is a very interesting turn of a phrase, rabi osnei Hashem, which means they were, what was the mean that they were murmuring? They did not express their thoughts out loud, which is very interesting because that is what the Pasuk is telling us. Rabi osnei Hashem, God heard them. He knows your thoughts. They were muttering to themselves. It wasn't audible, and nobody could hear it. But the osnei Hashem, God's ears pick up the slightest sound, and he heard their innermost thoughts. He understood what they were grumbling about. Rabbi osnei Hashem. And what was, and they start to complain that Zoharnu es hadagah asher nochal b'mitzrayim chinam. What is that all about? In Egypt, they were slaves. They were very poor people, and they're talking about all the things that they had that were so great in Mitzrayim. Really? That they had meat to eat? Mi achilenu basar? Who is going to give us meat? They actually had meat in Mitzrayim to eat. It would be very unlikely. They were poor people. They didn't have anything to eat much. And what happened? The only thing that they did have was, what does it mean, Zoharnu es hadagah asher nochal b'mitzrayim chinam? When the Nile overflowed, the fish came, and that actually was free because it just overflowed the banks, and they did have fish that they didn't have to pay for. Meat would be a very expensive commodity, which they could not afford, but fish was something that they could afford, and they had it with the vegetables that grew. But other than meat, they never had. So why are they complaining that they haven't had meat? They did not have any meat in Mitzrayim to eat. It was very unlikely. But that's why it says, Zocharnu et hadagah asher nochal b'mitzrayim chinam. They remember the fish that they ate in Mitzrayim for free. But that brought to mind, but now, even that, what was the grumbling? Now in the Midbar, what's left to eat? They don't have any place to grow vegetables, so they don't have vegetables. There's no water, so they can't even get fish. So the only thing left is meat that they could possibly have, and that is only left to eat if it's yishchita, and for karbonis, it's kachim, and when they're tamei, they can't eat it, so they want to eat it whenever they feel like it, and therefore, that's what it says, hitavu tava. Who were the Asafsuf? The rabble rousers, the rebels. They were the rebellious ones. These were, as the Targum Onkelos says, the Erev Rav. And of course, that's what we say, because then it says Gam B'nei Yisrael. So obviously, the impression is that Asafsuf is the Erev Rav, because they incited the B'nei Yisrael to complain as well. Of course, you could say if the Asaf Suf is the Erev Rav, then the Erev Rav probably did, obviously, would have had meat in Mitzrayim. So they, Asher Nochal b'Mitzrayim, they ate meat in Mitzrayim. But the fact is, it just shows you, even though the Jews did not have it, they're able to incite. and we have to keep away from, you know, Harchek Mishochin Ra, and we're reading Perek now, but we see all these things that people incite other people, like one baby cries and the baby next to him cries also. And that is what it's all about. And we let it filter into our lives. And this is what it says. And when it says again, Bochel Mishpachosav Ish Pesach Olo, again, what was God so angry about? What does it mean, Bochel Mishpachosav Ish Pesach Olo? Sometimes when you're dissatisfied, or when you have some of them, if we say that they were crying because of that they had to separate from illicit relationships that now the Torah sanctioned them from having, and therefore, but you keep it to yourself. But Bochel Mishpachosav Ish Pesach Olo, they came outside, they were commiserating with each other. In other words, they start grumbling in public. You don't wash your dirty linen in public, and that is what they were doing, and they incite one another, and it turns into a mob scene. Uvieine Moshe Ra, and that is why Moshe gets so heated and upset. And this is the beginning of the downfall for all these things, and it filters down to even the better people, and that's the problem. Moshe himself is at a loss what to do. He says, where am I going to get this meat? When he says, I didn't ask for this job, he says, when you I'm complaining to you because I can't write, I didn't give birth to these people. I'm not their mother. I'm not their father. If I had brought them up as my children, they would have acted better. But I am taking care of them as adults. They've been nurtured by somebody else. Did I bring them into this world? Had I inculcated them with, had I given them the chinuch that they needed, this would not have happened. So when you ask me to be the shliach to take Bnei Yisrael out of Mitzrayim, I try to turn you down. You wanted me to do it. So now I'm doing the best I can. And if I'm not doing the job as happy as you want, then I need help. And that's not my fault. It's down to you. What are you going to do to help me out? Give me somebody who has the responsibility the same as I do. Imanochi yalidatiyu, did I bring these people into the world? I did not. Don't blame me for what's going on. But Moshe, of course, is praying for them, and all the stops, all the, you know, the fire that started to burn amongst them, even that they didn't take notice of, and they look the other way. They see that it's a miracle because it was like spontaneous combustion. It's not as if somebody started a forest fire. The fire started on its own, so they understand that that comes from God. But nevertheless, when people are so steeped in the Avodah Zorah, they never left them. It all shows this parsha begins that Moshe is so distraught and God is so angry, because it shows that for the last 14 months that they've been in the Midbar and they received the Torah and they're sitting at Har Sinai learning the Torah, the 613 mitzvot for Moshe, it almost had no effect. It didn't change them one iota. When God says in Parshas Kisisa, Am Kishei Oref, it still nothing changes. But the worst part about it, as I said, it even filters down when the good people, the people who are tzaddikim, start to see everybody, they join the forces. And when we get to the end of the Parsha, we see it even filtered down to even Aaron and Moshe. Vatadaber Miriam v'Aaron b'Moshe alodos huishor asher lokoch. Even that has an unfortunate consequence, and that Moshe is spoken about very unkindly about from Miriam and Aaron, even them. And the interesting thing is, we know it says previously in the Torah that Moshe was an anov, but why here we tell us that Moshe anov miod? We had all these meforshim and all the divrei Torah that we learned up to now that we know, the small aleph and various other places, that Moshe was a major anov. And the Torah tells us that over here because one might think, and as we see it in today's day and age, when somebody is caught doing something or there is some bad press about him, when they ask him to comment on it. And according to the way it would seem here in the Torah and the Parsha, the way it tells the story, that Moshe heard Miriam and Aaron talking about him. He actually heard what they said. He was present when they said it, and God had to come along and say, "You're talking about Moshe, Eved Hashem," that he says, "Well, Ish Moshe Anov Miyod," because one might think, you know why you could think on this level? The reason that Moshe is not answering them is because he feels he doesn't have to answer them. Miriam and Aaron, who are they? If they don't understand the great personality, the great tzaddik, the great Anov that he is, he could think it's beneath him to even give any comments. And that's the way a lot of people feel. They feel like, I don't have to answer questions from people who don't deserve an answer. Who are they? Who do they think they are to criticize me? They are beneath me to even utter a comment. And so the Torah says you shouldn't even think that much. Ish Moshe Anov Miyod. He didn't answer, not because he felt it was beneath their dignity, his dignity, to answer them, but because he was an Anov, he didn't say anything. And that's why God has to step in for him. That Vochein Avdi Moshe B'chol Beisinem Manhu. Even for Miriam and Aaron, that Lashon Hara begins to seep in. It just travels through up the ranks from the Asaf Suf, the Erev Rav, to Bnei Yisrael, to all the good people. And finally, Bocheh, first it's murmuring, Vayiyom Kimis Onanim, God hears them. And when they get away with that, it becomes louder, Bocheh L'mishpacho Savish Pesach O'alo, and then it builds and builds until even the personage, the godless of Miriam and Moshe, even they require punishment. Of course, the simple question is, why didn't Aaron get the tzaraats? Of course, on the surface, it was Miriam who uttered the words and not Aaron, but Aaron listened and didn't chastise her. He accepted the Lashon Hara, and he should have said something. But Aaron, we see, he's been, so to speak, as we see later, he's been silenced even now, because after what happened in the Egel, he doesn't want to be involved in all this tzaras. But nevertheless, since he is the Kohen and has to pronounce the tzaras, he is the only one who could pronounce Miriam to be a tzaras, so he can't be one. So therefore, Miriam is left with the tzaras. But Moshe, being the Anov that he was, and he says the thing that we learned so much from, Kel no refon no la, meaning what? When we pray for somebody of great note or anybody that we really mean it, short and sweet is always say, Kel no refon no la. That was enough. He didn't have to get into long techinas and prayers for a long period of time. He just said, if you're worthy enough, even a person of Moshe's stature, and we never know, there are some of us among us who have that capability, and they could, when they pray to God, I always remembered one of my four-year-old grandnieces when my mother, Olav HaShalom, was sick many years ago, and she found out somebody, she overheard them talking that my mother was very sick in the hospital and needed a refuah, and she just turned around and walked into the corner at 4 years old, and she screamed out, she said, God, make Bobby better now. And sort of everybody, it brought a smile to everyone's face, but it was very meaningful, and that's what basically Moshe is doing. If I am deserving, if she is deserving of your mercy in any way, shape, or form, Kel nor refon nor la. Moshe, being the epitome of mercy on his people that he's been leading now, he sacrificed, as I keep mentioning, his own personal life for this couple of years now that has been going on. He asked God, could not rest. And so that is where the parasha ends. There's so much more on the parasha, but we nevertheless, Vahari Osem b'chatzotzros, we see by the chatzotzros, they both seemingly, the psukim for bad times and good times, seemingly that you blow the silver trumpets, but one says uskatem trua. Trua means for sad things, that's what we have a trua. But uskatem, it's when you just blow a tekiya, that is tisku v'losariu, you blow a shofar when you blow it for good times, but for bad times, it's a different sound what you blow with the trumpet. May all our trumpet sounds be for Simchas Uviyom, Simchatschem, Mawadechem, Uvrasheichotechem, and may we all have Simchas in the future. And unfortunately, in this parasha, it ends on a sad note, because obviously next week we move on to Shalach, when the people see that even Moshe and Aaron are willing to speak Lashon Hara. He gives once again the impetus to the Meraglim to come back and even speak Lashon Hara, even on the land that doesn't work. We know we're Eibet of Yerushalayim, which we'll get into next week, the why and wherefores. Have a good week.